we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. My wife reminded me last night, actually, of this psalm, and I just thought it would be appropriate for us to go through Psalm 19, 7, verses 7 to 11. I just want to read it to you so that you can at least get your heart into what's happening today. And Psalm 19, 7 to 11 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." God's wisdom is perfect. We know that he is omniscient and he knows all things. But it is his word that is a lamp unto our feet. And it is his Holy Spirit that teaches and guides us. So as we sing our second song for the day, consider that. The second song is called "The Perfect Wisdom of Our God."
The perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all the universe, all things created by his hand and held together at his command. He knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are his. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of his ways that mark the path of righteousness. His word a lamp unto my feet, his spirit teaching and guiding me. And know the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the
thank you for, thank you everyone for coming here today to our men's conference. It's good to see all of you. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for just bring all these men here today to just hear your word preached, Lord. And we pray that the men of our church would be edified, that you would be glorified, Lord. And we pray that you would use us as your instruments for your glory. We thank you once again for today. We thank you for our speaker flying up here to minister to us. And we just pray that you would be glorified today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'd like to introduce our speaker. His name is Han Cho. He is an elder at Grace Community Church. Ed, Jamie, and I, we go down to the Shepherd's Conference along with a large contingent from this church. And one of the workshops that I attend down at the Shepherd's Conference is the lay elder and lay deacon workshop. So Han was one of the speakers down there. There's three, I think it was Han, Chris Hamilton, right, and Austin Duncan. Yeah. And what is the difference between a deacon and an elder? So one of the things I learned from down there from that workshop that Han led there are deacon issues and there are elder issues. So, you know, if you are in need of prayer or if you're wrestling through a piece of scripture, that's probably an elder issue, right? If you're not happy with the temperature during church, and you're not happy with the gray carpets, you want them to be painted, I don't know, red or something, that's a deacon issue. That's a if the toilet breaks, that leave the pastors alone, go find the that's a deacon issue. So that's one of the things that I learned from that workshop. So I appreciate that. So Han is once again he is an elder down at Grace Community Church, and by trade he is an attorney. That's the tent maker, just like Paul. And so he's here to minister to us this weekend, and we appreciate him taking time away from his family and to come minister to us. So Han Cho.
This may be challenging here, I just realized. Ah, there we go. Well, thank you so much for that very kind introduction. I bring you greetings from the elders of Grace Community Church, and in particular from my dear friend, Carl Hargrove, or as I like to say, Carl Hargrove. I know he was here 2 years ago for the last men's event, and so that's so appropriate because Carl is truly a man's man, as you know. So much so that I'm truly sorry that you're stuck with me today. I wasn't a star football player in college, and I don't have two sons in the Marines. I am a lawyer, but I'm not the type of lawyer who will sue you. I might be able to draft you a helpful contract, potentially, but maybe strongly worded in parts, but still not exactly a paragon of manliness, necessarily. Regardless, it is truly my joy to be here with you all. I really leaped at the chance when my friend, your pastor, Ray Fung, invited me to speak here, and since then I've enjoyed such rich fellowship with the hyper-competent, hyper-hospitable team of Jim and Ed, and Jimmy and Ed, and Young, and I've also really enjoyed meeting Pastor Henry this morning, and I'm so looking forward to spending this time here with you today and then tomorrow at church. For this men's event, we're going to take a tour through the Proverbs, and just to give you a little heads up, this message is going to be a little bit longer, and then the next one, and the one after that will be a little bit less long, but this is, it's really, the Proverbs are probably one of my very favorite books of the Bible. I really, really love the Proverbs, and they are a collection of what's called wisdom literature, mostly written by Solomon, the wisest mortal man who ever lived, and the Proverbs generally are a set of pithy sayings, sometimes sober, sometimes humorous, and they speak to practical everyday situations by offering general advice. Broadly speaking, these Proverbs are not necessarily in the category of divine promises that will always prove to be successful in every single circumstance. Instead, they provide solid principles for living that tend to produce a positive result more often than not. And whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, a person could probably live their life by the Proverbs and manage some significant degree of success and pleasure, at least during this lifetime. That's the nature of wisdom literature. It's practical, and it's capable of very broad application by just about anyone across a wide variety of situations. This morning, our message is entitled Recognizing the Fool Within, because my desire is not for you to walk around pointing fingers saying, there's a fool, there's a fool, there's a fool. I don't want that because we know Matthew 5:22 says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, in context, that verse in Matthew is a warning against anger and a reminder that without Jesus Christ, any careless word is sufficient to send us to an eternity in hell. Even so, we always want to honor the Lord, including in our thought life, and I still don't want you to go around even mentally labeling people as fools. That's not my goal, because it probably isn't going to be very loving to do that, because love believes and hopes and endures all things. So again, this message is not for us to point fingers at other people. Instead, my desire is for you to know what the proverbial fool looks like so that you can point the finger at yourself and hopefully recognize any of these tendencies that you might have. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit and prayer and the Word of God and maybe some accountability and counsel as well, perhaps you can halt some of these tendencies and live a more God-honoring life full of wisdom and victory. So in keeping with that tone, I've determined that any examples that I might use today would either be someone biblical or deceased or myself. So as an Asian lawyer, I thought I'd start with a story about an Asian lawyer. This tale comes to us from the website The Torontoist, drawing from news reports in the Toronto Star. Gary Hoy, a 39-year-old senior partner with the law firm of Holden Day Wilson, had an unusual habit, body checking the windows of his office to demonstrate their strength. On July 9, 1993, Hoy decided to liven up a party for incoming law clerks by making his signature move on a 24th-story window. At his first attempt, the window held. As it dawned on the assembled youth that they had hitched their career wagons to a firm where senior partners batter themselves against windows like demented houseflies, Hoy took a second run. This time, the glass popped out of the frame, sending Hoy free-falling to the courtyard below. Lamentably, if predictably, he died from his injuries. We can never know what motivated Hoy, a desire to prove the robustness of modern construction techniques, whimsy, or just simply showing off. We do know that his early demise could have been avoided had he left the testing to the experts, or consulted with structural engineer Bob Greer, who stated, I don't know of any building code in the world that would allow a 160-pound man to run up against a glass and withstand it. Hoy's defenestration, which is just a fancy word for being thrown out of a window, left him more celebrated in death than he'd ever been in life, netting him a 1996 Darwin Award, sizable Snopes and Wikipedia entries, and segments on the television shows 1,000 Ways to Die and Mythbusters. Following the accident, Peter Lowers, managing partner of Holden Day Wilson, told the Toronto Sun that Hoy had been one of their, quote, best and brightest. The firm went under 3 years later. This is a sad story, and I promise that I'm not telling it for the purposes of mockery or with any disrespect intended to the dead, but I think we can all agree that Hoy's decision to body check the 24th-story window was a foolish one. And it illustrates the truth that even the best and brightest among us, as Hoy was genuinely considered among his peers, are at times capable of being foolish, even incredibly foolish. And this brings us to today's message. Now, when we use terms like fools and foolishness, it's important to define what we're talking about here. Scripturally, all of our actions tend to break down into a few categories. We have actions that are sin. These are things that God either explicitly or implicitly forbids in Scripture. or that subjectively violates a believer's conscience pursuant to Romans 14:23. On the flip side, there are actions that are commanded by Scripture. But in that broad area between sin and God's commands rests the freedom of Christian liberty, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow. But even as we consider Christian liberty, there are additional categories of actions within that very liberty, actions which we would call wise, neutral, or foolish. To give you a concrete example, let's consider an action like using the internet. You can use the internet wisely to help with your work or to listen to some good sermons, perhaps. You can use the internet neutrally, perhaps for some occasional innocent entertainment. Or you can use the internet foolishly, wasting a ton of time or recklessly visiting a bunch of risky websites. And as we walk through life, we come to realize that there are a lot of different activities with dynamics like these, with variations from wisdom to neutral to foolishness. Consider areas like dating or entertainment choices or how you spend your money or what kind of schooling you pursue or even what you eat and drink potentially. In each of these areas, there are wise and neutral and foolish things that you could do. So how do we process through actions and decisions like these? How can we pursue a path of wisdom and avoid a path of foolishness? As always, our answer is contained in the inerrant and sufficient Word of God, by which we may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in my opinion, no book is better suited for helping us pursue wisdom and avoid foolishness than the Proverbs. For a book that focuses so much on wisdom, it's telling that it contains so many negative object lessons relating to foolishness, as well as that classic character from Proverbs named the Fool. Now, whenever I do a topical study like this, if it's possible, my desire is to examine as many, as complete and comprehensive a set of verses as I can. So I went ahead and looked at every occurrence of the Hebrew words for fool and folly in the book of Proverbs, and they should be on your handout. The most common and straightforward Hebrew word for a fool is kasil, and it means stupid fellow, dullard, or fool. And it's characterized practically by a tendency to make bad decisions. We also have the related words evil and evilet, which mean foolish, silly, or folly, and are characterized by someone who is foolish and morally bad. Finally, we have the related words navel and naval, which mean to be foolish or senseless, and are characterized by a person who is vile or wicked with no perception of ethical or religious claims. So when I looked at all of these Hebrew words for fool and folly, I ended up with 81 different passages in the Proverbs. And when I considered these 81 passages, I had one of those scripture is so cool moments that I love so much. And if you've never done it, I highly recommend you try a word study like this sometime. Just pick a word that isn't necessarily super common and find every reference to it in Scripture or even in the New Testament or in a book, perhaps. And then read them all together, holistically. Because when you do that, sometimes you can start to see certain patterns emerge. And that's exactly what happened for me in this word study of the fool from Proverbs. I came up with three overarching themes that describe a proverbial fool. First, the fool has an unteachable mind. Second, the fool has an irresponsible heart. And third, the fool has an untamed tongue. Let me repeat, the fool has an unteachable mind, an irresponsible heart, and an untamed tongue. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying these three themes are the only ones that a person might find. And I'm sure in your own review and creativity, you could find others. But these are the ones I'm going to cover today. And even though the handout attempts to roughly categorize all 81 verses into these three categories, I certainly don't have time to cover all 81 verses in this message. But we will be referencing some selected and impactful ones that hopefully establish each theme. So let's look at our first theme. The fool has an unteachable mind. Teachability is an important topic in Scripture. It's linked to humility. And the fool is really the flip side of that, because the fool's very life demonstrates the dangers of unteachability. And the problem with the fool is that having an unteachable mind creates a truly vicious cycle. The fool lacks wisdom and makes a bad decision. Lacking a teachable mind, he doesn't grow or learn from that bad decision, and as a result, he continues to make bad decisions, sometimes even the very same types of bad decisions as he moves forward. It's like an endless loop of folly. So I've just made a claim that there's a pattern in Proverbs showing that the fool has an unteachable mind, and as always, when I make a claim, I want to be able to support it biblically. So here we go. Let's look at Proverbs 1:7. It's such a classic proverb. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Rather than fearing the Lord, fools instead despise wisdom and instruction. Their mind is unteachable. There's no interest in learning at all. Note that there are no loopholes or exceptions here. This is a fundamental hallmark of a fool. They despise wisdom and instruction. Or take a look at Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Fools hate knowledge. This is the same concept as earlier in Proverbs 1:7. There's no teachability. And fools are unteachable because they hate the very subject matter of knowledge, of learning. Think about it for a moment. Imagine a concert by a singer that you absolutely hate. Would you pay good money for tickets to see that singer? Fight traffic and crowds to get in? Sit through a two-hour performance by the singer that you hate? No way, forget it, you're out of there. Well, that's exactly the same situation with the fool and knowledge. Learning takes hard work, let's be honest. Wisdom is costly to obtain. And there is no way that a fool spends the time and effort necessary to do this, not to get something that he hates. So by showing you what fools think about wisdom, I've established a broad proposition from Proverbs that a fool has an unteachable mind. But it's often helpful to take a proposition like this and drill down into specifics, even to go from theoretical to actual, which I think the Proverbs generally are very good at. In my own life, I remember reading The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott as a single man, and it was a great book. But then I read it a year or so after I got married, and then it was a devastating book. I still remember the couple of pages in The Exemplary Husband listing specific manifestations of pride. And I was like, yeah, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. It was really kind of a watershed moment, and my own wife has agreed with me that the post-marriage reading of that book was extremely helpful to our own marriage. Well, my desire here is to talk about some specific ways that a fool has an unteachable mind in the hopes that doing so might help you recognize certain ways, and I pray only a few limited ways, where you may be acting like a fool. So how specifically does a fool have an unteachable mind? Well, let's start with this. A fool has an unteachable mind because he already thinks he knows it all. This is crystal clear from Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Note the language. There is more hope for a fool than for this man, the man who is wise in his own eyes. That man is even worse than a fool. In his great pride and arrogance, he thinks he already knows it all. He's got this. Maybe you've heard stuff like this before. No. Maybe your biblical counsel is fine for other people, but you don't really know me. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know what I've been through. I know what's best for me, so I'm going to do it my way. It's so common here, especially in America, are often self-centered, individualistic, consumeristic, independent experientialism that elevates subjective feelings over objective truth. This very idea is reinforced in Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. If you just blithely trust in your own mind, you're being a fool. Again, this is so common today. So many times, we do what we do without thinking about why we're doing it, or whether what we're doing has any biblical basis or benefit. But really, you should be constantly and continually testing your thinking and your actions and your decisions against Scripture. And for the more important decisions in your life, maybe before you make them, Maybe you should seek some godly and wise counsel from other mature believers and leaders in your life, your pastors, your elders, people that you respect and appreciate as Christian mentors. Because the reality is that you don't know it all. And if you go around practically acting like you do, then you may be demonstrating that you have an unteachable mind. So by thinking they know it all, this brings us straight into our next subpoint of how a fool has an unteachable mind. A fool despises advice. We see this linkage clearly in Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. He thinks he knows it all. He thinks he's right. So unlike the wise man, he refuses to listen to advice. Just look at those words, right in his own eyes. That's the exact same term used in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes for a time period that was symbolic of an utterly depraved and rebellious society. There's this sense of independence here. Maybe this is a Christian who's isolated himself and seeking his own desires, as it says elsewhere in Proverbs. Maybe he's someone on the fringe, not really involved with other Christians who he may keep at arm's length from him. Or maybe it's someone who goes and gets counsel from a bunch of people, maybe even the wisest and most mature Christians around are among that group, but then refuses to actually listen to or heed that advice. By how he treats that advice, it's clear that the fool, in fact, despises that advice. And that's what we see in Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. This verse shows us that the course of wisdom at some point is actually not to speak. So if you're someone who loves to be around wise people but then never really heed what they say, you shouldn't be surprised if they eventually stop talking or maybe even make themselves scarce, because that's what wisdom would actually have them do. And finally, let's look at Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The fool despises advice so much that not even his own father, who the fool is commanded to honor, by the way, who has loved and supported him from birth, not even he can teach the unteachable fool. It's really an ugly picture of a kid disrespecting his parents. Maybe the fool is saying, oh, he's so behind the times and old-fashioned. Or maybe it's, what does he remember about being a kid? He doesn't understand what it means to be young and in love. I used to be in singles ministry a lot, and the first 13 years of my life before I was married, and afterwards we were involved in ministry primarily among and to singles, and let me tell you, we got that quite a bit. Regardless, there's no interest there at all in learning, in heeding the wisdom of an older man who unquestionably loves him and wants only the best for him like his father. So what happens next? What's another way that a fool demonstrates his unteachable mind? Well, if he despises even the advice of his own father, who he's commanded to honor, it's no surprise that when the fool goes and makes his foolish decision, he's completely shameless about it. We see this clearly in Proverbs 13:16. In everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. So it's not just that he thinks he knows it all or that he despises advice. Even in the midst of his folly, he goes around and flaunts it. Note that the word for folly here is not about ignorance. So it's not even, I don't know and I don't care. It's more like, a bunch of people have advised me it's foolish, but I know better. And so I'm not just going to do my own thing. I'm going to flaunt it in front of them and everyone. Yeah, that'll show those mean people who tried to point me to God's word. And they flaunt it because Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're having a good old time doing what they want to do, flaunting it, showing it off. You know, in our age of social media, this has become so clear in many cases. Our increasingly Romans 1 society has completely lost its sense of shame. Instead, it proudly trumpets foolishness. That's another sign of an unteachable mind, an utter shamelessness in showing off your folly. You know what I'm talking about, sharing words and pictures and videos of complete drunkenness, for example, or of drinking parties, or of nakedness or near nakedness, of immoral relationships of all kinds, of filthy language, of blasphemy against God, people shouting their abortions, so to speak, or so-called ex-evangelicals who only seem to want to blast the church. We see this all the time from the world, of course, but tragically, we sometimes even see it from people in the church. Now, often this behavior is clearly sinful, but at a bare minimum, it's a sign of foolishness and the fool's unteachable mind. So we'll do one more. Another way a fool demonstrates his unteachable mind is that he will persist in his foolishness even after suffering the consequences. I'll open this subpoint by citing Proverbs 19:29, 22:15, and 26:3. They're all on your handout. And all three verses talk about how fools will receive beatings and the rod. Tragically, however, this correction doesn't really have any effect, as we see in Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. The fool suffers the consequences of 100 blows, and yet his mind is so unteachable, it's as if they bounce right off. Just as advice is despised and rejected, so too are rebuke and consequences. It's like an image of a guy who's flatly wrong. Maybe he even knows that he's wrong, but he's so stubborn and prideful and shamelessly in love with his own folly that he's going to stick to his guns anyway. Maybe he'll even double down. And this dynamic is shown even more strongly in Proverbs 27:22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. The consequences could totally crush him, even grind him as finely as flour, and yet still the fool will not depart from his folly. As we think about these ways that a fool has an unteachable mind, how he already thinks he knows it all and despises advice and is shameless about his folly and persists in it even after suffering the consequences, I think we have a perfect case study from Scripture. And that's the writer of many of these Proverbs, Solomon himself. Think about it. This is the wisest man who ever lived, and yet in his dealings with women, with foreign gods, he was a complete and utter fool. In these dealings, he had an utterly unteachable mind. He thought he knew it all, and maybe he really did know many things, obviously. But he rejected the most basic commands of God in Exodus 34:12 through 16, not to intermarry with unbelievers and not to go after foreign gods. And I have no doubt that certain people in his life advised him against this. And even more, we know from 1 Kings 11, 9 and 10 that God himself appeared twice to Solomon to warn him against this path. Can you even imagine? God himself appearing to Solomon to warn him against this path twice. And yet Solomon despised the Lord and despised all advice and shamelessly pursued 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, he was living loud and proud, right? Everyone knew it. And yet still he trumpeted his folly. And even after warnings and consequences and being drawn to foreign gods, still he persisted in his folly. Hey, she looks good. Let's add another one. And another one. And another one. And another one. It's just so tragic. The wisest man who ever lived, and yet even he was capable of being a complete fool. So how much more so us? I praise the Lord for evidence from Ecclesiastes that I believe shows Solomon repented at the end of his life. But even so, there was so much wasted potential. So much of his life was a complete shipwreck that it's truly grievous. Let's move on to our second main theme. The fool has an irresponsible heart. This is another fundamental aspect of a fool, and by a slight margin, it's the theme where I allocated the largest number of passages. I say irresponsible heart here because emotion is very often a factor in these verses. And it's also interesting to note that the fool's irresponsibility has a tendency to harm not just himself, but also other people. But once again, I've made a claim that there's a pattern in Proverbs showing that the fool has an irresponsible heart, and so now let's go support that claim biblically. I think this aspect of the fool is demonstrated most clearly by three verses in Proverbs 26, 6 through 10. I'm going to read the whole passage, but we'll focus on verses 6, 8, and 10, since verses 7 and 9 are more about speech, which we'll cover later. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. This passage shows what happens when you entrust a fool with any kind of responsibility. If you need to send an important message, don't send a fool. He's so irresponsible, he'll get it wrong or confuse the meaning, and you'll regret it badly. That's verse 6. Even giving a fool a place of honor is useless, like a sling whose stone is tied to it. Doing that would be irresponsible, because he can't even receive honor well. He'll just show himself unworthy of it. That's verse 8. And finally, hiring a fool as an employee hurts everyone around him, employer, fellow employees, customers, because he's a completely irresponsible and incompetent worker. That's verse 10. And how does the fool feel about all of this? Well, Proverbs 10:23 tells us, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. The fool doesn't feel badly at all. He's certainly not convicted of his wrongdoing because he thinks it's all a big joke. That's how irresponsible his heart is. And what happens as a result of the fool's irresponsible heart? It's summed up well in Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And then there's also Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. It is the clear course of wisdom to not be a close and intimate friend of a fool. And if we fail to heed that biblical wisdom, we have no one to blame but ourselves when we suffer the consequences for it. So as we did with our first theme, let's drill down into specific ways the fool is irresponsible. Our first subpoint is that a fool has an irresponsible heart because he's reckless. Recklessness means to lack proper caution, to be careless of consequences. So in this situation, a fool's irresponsibility is demonstrated by the fact that he just doesn't care mentally about the consequences. It's an apathy toward or even embrace of dangerous situations. I can prove this subpoint very easily because Proverbs 14:16 states it plainly. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Crystal clear, right? To voluntarily engage in reckless and careless behavior is to be a proverbial fool. To give you some concrete examples of what that might look like, let's consider life insurance. If you've ever applied for life insurance, you know that they ask you some pointed questions. Two of the most common are, do you smoke and do you skydive? And a yes to either question could disqualify you, or in some cases, maybe they might still cover you, but they would ask for a much higher premium, or perhaps even with an exclusion for those types of activities. Why? Well, the answer is because statistically, people who smoke or skydive have a much higher chance of dying early than the general population. Now, does that automatically mean that you're a fool if you do those things? I'm not going to necessarily go quite that far, much less say that you're in sin for doing them. But even so, I think it's helpful to ask the question, why are you doing these things? It really ought to be at least a little bit sobering in light of this proverb, especially for things that provide only, let's just say, questionable benefits. Let's look at another example of recklessness. Proverbs 7:22 says, all at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast. Or in the NASB it says, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. This is from Proverbs chapter 7, which is a famous warning against sexual immorality. The fool here, the young man lacking sense, is deliberately placing himself in harm's way by going to the vicinity of the immoral woman. He's reckless. He doesn't care about the danger or possible consequences at all. He's doing it anyway. And on a similar note, there's Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. The dog goes back to the area of his disgusting sin willingly, time and time again. Sometimes that dog even ingests it. It's not that he tries to avoid it and fails. He's not even trying at all. He's likely even running back to it. I mentioned being in ministry among primarily single people for the first 13 years of my Christian walk, and I can tell you that this type of deliberate recklessness is sadly quite common among singles and dating couples. Instead of putting safeguards on their computer use, for example, instead of agreeing to put certain boundaries of their own conviction and choosing upon their own dating interactions, all too often people decide to just wing it instead, or even just throw caution to the wind. Sure, let's keep the computer in a private place with no accountability or protective software. Okay, let's hang out alone together behind closed doors late at night. What could possibly go wrong? And when the obvious does end up happening, as it so often does, sadly, sometimes it's just like the dog returning to his vomit. They decide to change nothing about their relationship and go right back to what they were doing. It's been said that the definition of insanity is doing the exact same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, that worldly saying has some similarity to Proverbs 26:11. If you keep on stumbling and yet don't do a single thing to fight it or change it, here's a newsflash, and I promise I'm saying this to you in love, with my heart's desire being only for your Christ-likeness. You're not really stumbling at all. Instead, the Proverbs call it a fool repeating his folly, just like a dog runs back to its own vomit. Let's give another example of a person like this. I'm going to tell you a story from the Darwin Awards website. A man riding bareheaded on one of about 550 motorcycles in an anti-helmet law rally lost control of his cycle, went over his handlebars, hit his head on the pavement, and died, police said Sunday. The motorcyclist, 55-year-old Philip A. Contos, likely would have survived the accident if he'd been wearing a helmet, state troopers said. Again, it's not that he wanted to wear a helmet but just couldn't bring himself to do it. This was an anti-helmet activist who was determined not to wear a helmet. Let me give you one more real-life example. This is something that I myself am working on, so much so that I've asked my wife to hold me accountable. Texting and driving. Multiple studies have come out on this topic, and texting and driving isn't merely just as bad as driving drunk. It's actually as much as 6 times worse. Listen, I'm a husband and a father of 3, soon to be 4 young children, and I have no business texting and driving. And praise the Lord, it has gotten better. But please, if you happen across me, feel free to hold me accountable too. I urge you. Let's move on to our second subpoint. The fool has an irresponsible heart because he lacks an important fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, specifically self-control. We see this in Proverbs 5, 22 and 23. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So here, it isn't about recklessness. It isn't about a dog running to his own vomit. It's quite possible that the wicked man here understands that what he's doing is wrong. But he's ensnared. His foolishness is shown by a lack of discipline, and he's unable to exercise self-control over his sin and folly. We see this same concept in Proverbs 13:19. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. A fool simply cannot turn away from his desires, even if it means doing evil. In fact, the very idea of a fool exercising self-control in this way is simply an abomination to him. That's how hateful and loathsome it is. In this way, the fool shares a lot in common with the proverbial sluggard who has an inability to control his own desires, and we'll talk about that a bit later today. This lack of self-control is evident not only in desires, but also in emotions. We see in Proverbs 14:17 that a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. And the idea of a fool's inability to control his temper and anger is repeated in places like Proverbs 14:29 and 19:3 and 27:3. This image of lacking control over emotions is presented even more strongly in Proverbs 17:12, where you have a fool acting like a completely out-of-control maniac. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. When I read these verses, the thing that came to my mind was another driving illustration, this time on road rage. In most cases of road rage, you have ordinary, normal people doing an ordinary, normal thing like driving. And yet one person cutting them off or honking or making a rude gesture or getting into a minor fender bender with them, and suddenly they are she-bears robbed of their cubs. It becomes an out-of-control escalation, so much so that each year in the U.S., these road rage incidents result in approximately 200 murders, most of them deemed to be intentional, sadly. So that's another way a fool has an irresponsible heart. He lacks self-control. So if a fool is reckless, if a fool lacks self-control, it should be no surprise that a fool is terrible with money. Proverbs 17:16 is clear on this subpoint. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? I just love, some of these proverbs are just, they're so pithy and humorous even, you know. The implication here is that a fool's lack of sense means that he has trouble earning money, procuring wealth, as one commentary puts it. And again, that's not surprising for a reckless person who lacks self-control. Earlier, we read how people who are around fools will tend to be wounded and suffer harm. Who would want to hire someone like that? But a fool isn't just terrible with money on the revenue side. They're also terrible on the expense side. Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." The fool is a spendthrift. He gives in to his whims and emotions and buys everything he wants. He's like someone making minimum wage or maybe is even on governmental assistance, but he always manages to have the latest model iPhone. You might see someone like this with a veritable ton of high-interest credit card debt. His assets are devoured, and there is no precious treasure in his household. When you look at these very straightforward descriptions about a fool's irresponsible heart in the area of money, you can understand why Proverbs 19:10 would say so plainly, "It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes." It's a completely incongruous and even unnatural image for a fool to live in luxury. It just doesn't fit. That's how terrible he is with money. That's how bad of a steward he is with his resources. Let's do one more. When you have someone who's reckless, who lacks self-control, and is terrible with money, again, it should be no surprise that he is also a grief to his family. We see so many references to this truth in the Proverbs. You'll see them on your handout. There's Proverbs 10:1, 14:1, 15:20, 17:21, and 19:13. I'll repeat that. Proverbs 10:1, 14:1, 15:20, 17:21, and 19:13. I'm going to look in particular at two, however. First, let's consider Proverbs 11:29. "Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart." This verse illustrates how a fool disturbs and causes so much trouble in his own home that his inheritance is gone like the wind. Whether that's due to his family disowning him, or he or his family spending all the money on the fool's folly or consequences of that folly, it's not entirely clear. But either way, the fool himself becomes so poor that he needs to indenture himself as a servant in a form of voluntary slavery practiced in ancient Israel. Let's also look at Proverbs 17, 24 and 25. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. These verses really bring to mind what I'd say is the best example in Scripture of a fool with an irresponsible heart, and that is the prodigal son from Luke 15, 11 through 32. In that parable, we have a foolish son insultingly asking for his inheritance early, which in ancient Israel would be like wishing your father was dead. His eyes were on the ends of the earth. The implication in Hebrew is that his gaze was wandering and unsteady and scattered with the goal of chasing fantasies and flights of fancy, behavior which is criticized elsewhere in Proverbs. And the prodigal son, in fact, traveled to a faraway foreign land to live a completely wild and reckless life, devoid of any self-control whatsoever, wasting all his money. And of course, this was a grief to his entire family, who was wondering where he was, what he was doing, and whether he was even alive. Now, again, the parable has a happy ending in that the prodigal son genuinely repented and returned home to a lavish welcome by his loving father. But it doesn't change the fact that he was reckless and lacked self-control and was terrible with money and a grief to his family. Fools don't always have to remain fools, praise the Lord. But the consequences of their folly often persist. And that's where we simply have to trust God's sovereignty and providence and to remember that for earnest believers, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things will work out for our good, even or especially if they're hard or challenging things. So I think that's enough on our second theme, the fool has an irresponsible heart. Let's move to our third and final theme, the fool has an untamed tongue. This theme probably sounds familiar to you because its language is straight from James 3:8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, as James says, no human being can tame the tongue, but the fool has an especially untamed tongue. Once again, I'm making an assertion about the Bible, so let me prove that assertion to you from Scripture. I honestly think this one will be easy simply because the verses are so crystal clear. Let's look at Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. That's basically a proof text for the proposition that the fool has an untamed tongue. His mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul. It's a stark and a chilling warning, and it's one of the clear characteristics of a fool. For such a simple and basic proposition, there's a fascinating and equally simple solution, and it's found in Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Again, this verse speaks for itself. It's one of those proverbs that's so easy to understand that it's profound and even kind of humorous. If you want to stop being a fool, you can start by just shutting up. So yet again, let's probe into this theme of the fool having an untamed tongue by getting into detail about some specific ways this might apply. Our first subpoint is significant, and it's that a fool lacks discretion. When I say discretion, I'm referring to the specific usage of the word relating to speech. According to Merriam-Webster, it's, quote, the quality of having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct and especially in speech, especially a cautious reserve in speech. Discretion is an incredibly important character trait for a Christian, and I've talked to many people over the years about this fact. I've actually come up with a list of proverbs that praise the concept of discretion. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to read the verse citations to you now. You can write them down if you want and then read them in the future. It's really a helpful study I have found for myself. So here are some proverbs on the concept of discretion. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 11:13. Proverbs 13:3. Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 17:27. Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 21:23. and Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. I'll repeat those citations one more time. Proverbs 10, 19, 11, 13, 13, 3, 17, 9, 17, 27, 19, 11, 21, 23, and 25, verses 9 and 10. It's also up on the PowerPoint. So those are some verses in Proverbs that praise the concept of discretion. But what we're focusing on today is showing how a fool lacks discretion. And he shows this in several ways. One way he lacks discretion is simple. He talks too much. We see that in Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. And also Proverbs 10:10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. This notion of a babbler is quite vivid. To babble means to talk excessively, and that is one hallmark of a fool's untamed tongue. Another way a fool lacks discretion is that he talks too soon. A fool has no filter. He just immediately says whatever comes to mind. And Proverbs 12:16 tells us that. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Believe me, you will get real-time reports if a fool is unhappy about something or someone. Then there's Proverbs 29:20, another crystal clear verse. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, more hope for a fool than for a man who speaks too quickly or immediately or with a snap judgment. That's the implication of being hasty with your words. You just blurt things out without thinking. You respond in the moment. And the problem with this is reinforced in Proverbs 18:13. This is one of the verses that my friend, retired Judge George Crawford, who's on the elder board at Grace, he likes to call the lawyer verses. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. This shows the folly of prejudging a matter, or maybe only hearing one side of a story and then leaping to a conclusion. And you can look four verses later in Proverbs 18:17 at some point to see how that is a problem. That's the other lawyer verse. So a fool lacks discretion by talking too much, by talking too soon, and a fool lacks discretion by talking too pridefully. Proverbs 30:32 says this clearly. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you've been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. If you're exalting yourself, you should just shut up. It's why elsewhere in Proverbs 27:2, we're told, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We also see this concept of talking too pridefully in Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. This is such a clear character trait of a fool. They are so opinionated. They have something to say about everything, even when they know little to nothing about it. Even when they lack understanding. Maybe they're anxious to be the center of attention or convince their experts on whatever is being discussed. Remember from theme number one, fools already think they know it all. Yeah, okay, fine. Let me talk now. Here's what I think. It's so interesting. Many times you have people so eager to tell you what they think, but no one is asking them what they think. That's one of the dangers of giving unsolicited counsel, especially if you don't have a strong relationship with a person. It can often come off as presumptuous and prideful. Look, I still fail at this sometimes, but I'm so thankful that one of my good friends who's a pastor warned me about offering unsolicited advice a dozen or more years ago because it's something that has always really stuck with me. One last proverb on this. A fool lacks discretion by talking too much, too soon, too pridefully, and lastly, by talking too emotionally. Proverbs 29:11 is clear. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. When a fool is emotional, he wears it all on his sleeve. He vents. You've probably used that term before, right? I just need to vent right now. This resonates with us because we've all probably done it. And I suppose you can indeed do that, but be very careful if you do, because if you're not careful, you might just be acting like a fool in that occasion. Well, that is our longer first subpoint. Let's move to our second subpoint. Another way a fool has an untamed tongue is that he says stupid things. And I know this might seem basic and obvious in certain ways, but it's worth noting because the Proverbs focus on it. Proverbs 15 has three occurrences. Verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly." And pour out in the Hebrew could also mean belch forth, which seems very apt here. Verse 7 is another. "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools." And then there's verse 14. "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly." Now, Proverbs 27:7 and 27:9 also have helpful guidance on this. We saw them before in that longer passage I read, but we'll read them again now. "Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools." So even when a fool has access to God's wisdom in the Proverbs, he manages to mess it up. Perhaps he gets the proverb wrong or misinterprets it or misapplies it. Regardless, in a fool's mouth, even that proverb is useless and clumsy and painful. It's foolish and stupid. I especially love Proverbs 12:23. "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." The fool is proclaiming his folly. He's shouting it out to anyone who can hear. He's stating his incorrect opinions conclusively. Boy, we haven't seen any of that this last year and a half lately, have we? All the while, he just looks so foolish to people who actually know as he does so. There's actually a name for this. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. I'm just curious, raise your hands if you know what the Dunning-Kruger effect is. A few people. Here's what it is. A professor named David Dunning observed that people with substantial, measurable deficits in their knowledge or expertise lack the ability to recognize those deficits, and therefore, despite potentially making error after error, tend to think they are performing competently when they are not. In other words, you don't know what you don't know, and sadly, in your fallen human pride, you think you know way more than you actually do. On some levels, this is a universal affliction of our fallen flesh, but the thing about being a fool is that they don't hesitate to use their untamed tongues to proclaim their foolishness to everyone. How many times have we seen this? We see it all the time, don't we? Whether it's a smug atheist sneering at what he believes falsely are the Bible's supposed contradictions, or perhaps a smug leftist might be talking about a topic like guns, for example, even though that person might have zero clue about them, or a smug conservative who's utterly convinced that Saddam Hussein of Iraq was behind 9/11, even as we think about that 20th anniversary today, that's still a very popular belief. Here's a suggestion. Don't pass along things that you've merely heard unless you've personally verified it yourself. Here's another. If you're going up against the overwhelming consensus of experts in a field who spent thousands and thousands of hours studying their subjects, you'd better have the clear word of God on your side and not just a few or even a few dozen hours of YouTube videos. Here's another. Unless you are an acknowledged expert in a field, you might want to acknowledge the possibility that there's perhaps at least a tiny possibility you might be wrong. Finally, it's always a good idea, and in fact, we're commanded to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And if you do that, that will definitely help you to avoid saying stupid things, hopefully. For our third subpoint, another trait of a fool's untamed tongue is deceptive speech. Proverbs 10:18 is very clear on this. "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." It's not just that the fool lacks discretion. It's not just that he says stupid things. He also engages in deceptive speech. He slanders people. You know the type, the one who reeks of negativity and can always find something to criticize in others. As the proverb says, there's a hatred there. Maybe it's well concealed or perhaps only thinly concealed, but it is there. For people like this, it's always good to remember, if the fool is talking about other people like this to you, you can only imagine what he's saying about you to other people. Proverbs 19:1 makes a similar point. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. A fool's untamed tongue is also a crooked tongue. It's deceptive and lying and lacks integrity. Integrity of speech is so important for a Christian. Make sure you're not saying one thing to a person's face and another thing behind his back. I've heard it said that gossip is saying something behind a man's back that you would never say to his face, and flattery is saying to a man's face something you would never say behind his back. You know the type. Person, oh yeah, that project was great. Thanks so much for helping out. Can you believe the job this guy did? I had to redo the whole thing. That's the type of attitude. Remember, love rejoices in the truth. And although you might not need to go out of your way to volunteer a comprehensive list of someone else's faults, you also do people no favors by misleading them or by trying to be gracious at the unacceptable cost of being dishonest. Okay, let's do our final subpoint. Another way a fool has an untamed tongue is that he's quarrelsome. This is very clear from the scriptures. Proverbs 23 is, again, basically a proof text on this. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Despite the fact that Christians are commanded not to be quarrelsome in 2 Timothy 2:24, fools don't care about that because every fool will be quarreling. Again, there are no exceptions in this proverb. One reason for this is because fools actually seem to enjoy arguments. That's what Proverbs 29:9 would tell us. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. The logic and reason of a wise man means nothing to a fool. Instead, the fool responds with raging and laughing, anger and derision, and there is no peace as long as the fool is involved. Elsewhere in Proverbs 17:14, we know that general wisdom would tell us that the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. How much more true is that wisdom for us when the quarrel is with a fool? On the topic of arguments, it can sometimes be helpful if we ask ourselves a few questions. Are your interactions with people more often characterized by grace and love, or by quarrels and arguments and strife? Are you often surrounded by drama, or needing to apologize, or to put another spin on it, expecting or waiting on apologies from other people? If the answer is yes to any of these, it's possible that you've surrounded yourself with quarrelsome people, but it's also possible that maybe you're the quarrelsome one, and you just don't know it yet. That's one thing. If a person is constantly surrounded by drama, odds are it's possible that that person is the dramatic one. So we've talked about verbal quarrels, but it's even worse than that. A fool's untamed tongue is so quarrelsome that he even gets into physical altercations. I love the imagery of Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. It's a classic, it's so vivid, and it is, it's funny. You know, as we've discussed, the fool's tongue is so untamed, so lacking in discretion, so full of stupidity, so full of deception, that he's practically begging to get smacked in the mouth. This is another reason why it's a bad idea to be friends with a fool, because if you know the Proverbs at all, you can't pretend to be shocked if he ends up getting you into a fight. As a case in point, let me tell you a story about a foolish 19-year-old German man and his soon-to-be ex-girlfriend who were walking along the beautiful Havel River in Berlin. They began to quarrel, and then quarrel quite bitterly. To quote the Darwin Award story, unable to win his conversational point, the frustrated man suddenly shoved the woman into the icy river, jumping in to push her under again and again. But she could swim, and he could not. The man was charged with attempted homicide, but he was never convicted because he ended up dying of irreversible brain damage instead. Again, this is a tragic story of a quarrelsome fool, But as we consider the sweep of what it means for a fool to have an untamed tongue, how he lacks discretion and says stupid things and uses deceitful speech and is quarrelsome, we can think of a better example from Scripture of a person like this. You see, when I think of these specific subpoints, the person who springs to my mind is Simon Peter in the Gospel accounts. He definitely lacked discretion. Many times he would just blurt out whatever was on his mind, right? Pastor John MacArthur likes to tell an old joke that Peter is the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He often said stupid things, even proclaimed follies, such as when he pridefully vowed in Mark 14, 29 through 31, that he would never fall away or disown Jesus. He even spoke deceitfully, as we know, when he denied Jesus three times. And finally, he was indeed quarrelsome. We know this from Matthew 16, 22, when Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, which is just a mind-boggling thought to me. And Peter even took it beyond mere verbal arguments when he picked up a sword in John 18, 10 and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. So there's no question that Peter had the untamed tongue of a fool. And yet, as with the unteachable mind of Solomon and the irresponsible heart of the prodigal son, at the end of the day, there is hope and redemption, because with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter became an apostle and one of the most powerful preachers ever, a skilled leader of the early church, and according to church tradition, he was even faithful unto death, crucified upside down because he considered himself unworthy of the honor of being crucified in the same manner as his beloved Lord. And it's this hope and redemption in Jesus Christ that gives our message today the best possible conclusion. You see, any time I preach from the Proverbs, I have to guard against the possibility of being too moralistic, of giving a trite, here are three steps to making you a better person type of message. That's the danger of looking at the proverbial fool and merely saying, okay, I really don't want to be a fool. Because the reality is, we're all fools. And more than that, in at least one way, it can be good to be a fool. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles or apps, to 1 Corinthians 4:10. 1 Corinthians 4:10. And this is I just love this verse, especially after this message. 1 Corinthians 4:10. We'll read the first part of the verse. We are fools for Christ's sake. This truth turns the entire world upside down when it comes to the topic of the fool. You see, when you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you understand that he is God, true God, who came down to earth from heaven and lived a perfect and sinless life and then was persecuted by sinful men and crucified on a cross, and where he took upon himself all the sins of those who would ever repent and believe in him. And then he was buried and raised on the third day, showing his victory over sin and death. When you understand that gospel truth, your life is completely transformed. In the same way, all three themes of the fool are also completely transformed when you are a fool for Christ. Because we do have an unteachable mind. It is unteachable to the things of the world because we have the mind of Christ and the full armor of God protecting us and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to grow us in wisdom. And our hearts might indeed look irresponsible in the eyes of the world. After all, many of the disciples just left their nets and their work to go and follow Jesus. They even left their own families sometimes. And throughout church history, we have missionaries and martyrs who faced danger to such an extent that many people would call them reckless. And perhaps most of all, our tongues have indeed become loosed and untamed as they pour forth the word of God and proclaim the beauty and majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which sounds like utter foolishness to the world. So whenever we get down on ourselves for acting like the proverbial fool at times, and we all are, for those of us who have truly repented and believe in Christ, we can look to the precious hope and redemption of our Savior, who on the cross paid for all of our sins and even all of our foolishness as well. And so we can rest easy in the knowledge that thanks to God's word, we can indeed recognize the fool within. And with the help of the Spirit, we can put off those foolish things, and then we can go and be a fool for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would make us all fools for Christ, Lord. Let us be bold in our love for him. Let us be bold in having a mind that is unteachable to the things of the world. Let us be bold in having a heart that may even look irresponsible to the world. And let us most of all have tongues that are untamed and unashamed of proclaiming your gospel. Lord, even as we reflect on this day, 9/11, 20 years later, even as I think of those things and of the tragic, wicked fools who attacked this country, Lord, even on that horrible day, as we reflect on that, and as we reflect on the 20 years since, Father, we do rejoice in the fact that our hope is not in princes or horses or chariots. We rejoice that you are sovereign. You have all things secure in your hand. And Father, we trust you. We love you. And we're so grateful that our hope is not in this world, but that our hope is in you. Lord, let us be fools for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Han. Appreciate that. We look forward to your next two messages and the Q&A session afterwards. We've got some great questions that have been sent in from all of you. But a couple of housekeeping items is bathroom is this floor and the floor below us, and all our meals will be served and eaten in the garage. And so as we take a 15-minute break, many of the ladies are downstairs with our snack packages ready for you to pick up. And so that's available for you. And then later on, lunch will be, again, packed up, ready for you downstairs. So you'll have a choice of two different kinds of sandwiches, and they'll be labeled downstairs. And for a couple of special lunches, that'll be prepared for a couple of guys that have a little bit different diet. So that's ready for you guys downstairs too. So let's go ahead and take a break right now. Again, your snacks are downstairs waiting for you. And let's try to get back in about 15 minutes, please. Thank you.